looking at our introduction to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. If you open Jensen, our textbook, to chapter 17, page 283, Proverbs, walking in the fear of the Lord. And that's a pretty wonderful way of looking at the book of Proverbs, walking in the fear of the Lord. Solomon is credited with this book, although he didn't write all of it. Once again, like the Psalms, we call the Psalms of David, Spurgeon's great book on the Psalms is the treasury of David. But of course, as we saw, while David wrote the majority, he didn't write all. And the same here in Solomon with the Proverbs. We have the Proverbs of Lemuel and a few others in here as well. It looks like added in during the reign of King Hezekiah, his additions. Now, Solomon, however, is the biggest, he's behind most of them. We know that he wrote over 1,000 Proverbs from the record we have in Kings and Chronicles. Solomon was a great man in three areas: in Proverbs, in wisdom, little pithy sayings which sum up the wisdom of God given to man. He was a great man in wisdom. He wrote also Ecclesiastes, and which shows he was a great man in folly. And he writes Song of Solomon, which shows that he understood and failed at love. And we'll see what I mean by that next week. It's a little preview of coming attractions in the Song of Solomon next week. So Solomon was an expert in wisdom, in folly, and in love. And there's a very interesting background and breakdown to the book on page 293. And this is one of the strengths of Irving Jensen. His teaching at the Moody Bible Institute taught him the value of breakdowns. And a lot of these charts are available in overhead projector form. Irving Jensen has put out many books. And if you're teaching systematically through the Bible, you may want to pick up his books of charts. And that means you can just put that straight on the overhead projector and you can use that in your church. But there's a very good breakdown of the setting out of the Proverbs. And I tend to call it the University of Wisdom, God's University, God's School. And I look upon Proverbs as really a basic text in your church, a very important starting point. In fact, if you are teaching the book of James, and we'll look at this shortly, if you're teaching the book of James, as of course I would be encouraging you to do very early in your ministry, with your youth group, at least, you should be going through the book of Proverbs. Tremendous application. Now let's just look at, pardon me, let's look at the outline, the introduction, the purpose of the Proverbs in the first seven verses. And then we have 12 lessons of wisdom and folly in chapters 1 through 9. 12 lessons of wisdom and folly, chapters 1 to 9. And that's commendation in Jensen's breakdown. Merrill Unger, in his book on his introduction to the Old Testament, has a very good background which slots in with what Jensen talks about as well. Then we have the first book of Solomon from chapter 10 to 22. And then from 22 verse 17, we have the precepts of the wise men. From 22 to 24. And then 25 to 29, we have Hezekiah's additions of Solomon's Proverbs, which were gathered from other sources. And then in 30 and 31, we have Agur and Lemuel looking at Proverbs that they wrote and putting them in at the end. So in Solomon's day, if we look at the time when this was written, in Solomon's day we don't have the whole book. we have up to chapter 22 at least, with other Proverbs of Solomon floating around in other forms. But then by the time of the reign of King Hezekiah, about 700 BC, we have the whole book virtually in the structure that we have it in. The three books that Solomon wrote were written at three different periods of his life. Perhaps Irving Jensen says here on page 285 that Song of Solomon would be written when he was a young man in love. I would disagree with him there. I think Song of Solomon shows signs of an older man looking back at an earlier period of love, looking back through eyes that can see what he missed and why he failed. Proverbs written during middle age, intellectual powers at their peak, very likely, yes, and I think probably Song of Solomon ties in very closely at that time. Ecclesiastes written at old age, when he was disappointed and disillusioned with the carnality of much of his life, and I think that's probably true. Solomon had a very good beginning, but a very bad ending. Solomon lapsed into carnality, and he saw his carnality, and it grieved him, but he stayed in it. And Solomon is a sad figure in the Old Testament, a man greatly gifted of God, but a man greatly disobedient to God. And once again we have that principle that I make so many references to, that it's not the gifts of the Spirit, it's the fruits of the Spirit that are important. Now, don't take me wrong there, because you know how I stress the gifts of the Spirit in the church. You must have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your church, or your church isn't going to function. You don't have the gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist, the gift of helps, of comfort, of prayer. If you don't have these important gifts, your church isn't even going to get anywhere. So the gifts are going to be important in the body of Christ. But individually, it's not the gifts that matter in your life, it's walking in the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit are formed as you are obedient to the Lord as you walk. We saw that in John's Gospel in the earlier lecture. So it's important that we see this in relation to Solomon. Solomon was greatly gifted, but terribly disobedient, and many of his gifts came to nothing in his life, except that these great things were written, and we have great benefit from what he wrote. But Solomon in his life did not know the joy and the peace and the fellowship that his father David knew with the Lord. Solomon did not know those things. And a lot of the sadness of Ecclesiastes, and it's a sad book, a lot of the sadness is due to the fact that Solomon knows why he's sad. But he never dealt with that carnality. Wealth and women were his downfall, but it wasn't the woman, of course, it was him. He lived for money, for sexual pleasure. There's nothing wrong with money, there's nothing wrong with sexual pleasure. But Solomon had an inappropriate approach to both. He had many wives rather than one. And that's, of course, behind Song of Solomon, as we're going to see. He lost the one woman he should have had and should have stayed with. And he had too much money and put too much emphasis on what money could do, and therefore missed out on what God could have done with his life. And while he didn't suffer judgment personally, and that his kingdom was intact at the end of his life, in the reign of his son, his kingdom was lost. So behind the Proverbs, we have a dark cloud. Solomon knew the wisdom of God. His own son did not follow his advice, and even Solomon himself did not follow his own advice all the way. Once again, we're reminded of that verse, "Beware, preacher, lest in preaching to others, you yourself are lost. You yourself miss out on what God has for you. You say the right things, but you don't do them." And this is a big danger for us all. Knowing the truth, but not living it. Being a forgetful hearer rather than an obedient doer, as James put it so well. Now this is very, very practical stuff. As I said, at very least, Proverbs should be your first port of call for your youth group. I think it is a good idea for the minister to perhaps run the youth group for a while. Even if you've got a good youth group leader, if you have, work with him or her. But ask if you can, you know, invite them and get a good relationship with them first. Don't just come and take over, because you might lose a good person in fright. But get a good relationship with them, let them see you and get to know you. And then just say, look, can I come in and even just do a series on Proverbs and really go through it and get to the nitty-gritty with these people so they get to know me and I get to know them. And then I'll leave you to it. You can carry on from there. But Proverbs is something you should really try to take with your youth group after a month or so in the church, once they've got to know you a little bit. Because Proverbs is really how to live in the devil's world and be safe. Even an unbeliever, if they follow the book of Proverbs, can be safe. If you ran your life by the book of Proverbs, you're not going to get into too much trouble from the point of view of sin or evil. It's a safety book. It's a protection book, and it covers every age, every dispensation of world history. It's a standard textbook for a Bible class for teenagers, really. And if you can go through this book with your teenagers in your church, take your time over it and really have, you teach something, you teach a passage, teach it bluntly, make sure you don't pussyfoot around what it talks about. It's very blunt and basic when it talks about sexual matters. It's very blunt when it talks about violence and dealing with violence. Make sure you are as straight with them as the God's word is. And then have a good talk around. Get the young people to really talk about the application of the word. Teach it first. 20 minutes talking, 30 minutes teaching on the word, and then 15-20 minutes getting their questions and answering them from the word. Is a very good pattern for a youth group. Get them used to seeing that God's word has an answer. I think I told you that I did this with one youth group many years ago. The elders stopped the discussion when we got to a certain point, simply because I was too blunt. I was sticking to the scripture. We were starting to solve problems. People were starting to ask the questions which were important, because many of them were getting involved in sex, as youth groups tend to. And they were starting to talk about it. Had we gone a bit further, we could have got somewhere and we might have solved some problems which later cropped up. We had pregnancies in the church after that. We had all sorts of problems. Mainly because the young people had the problems, the word had the answer. But the answer was squashed because suddenly parents found their teenagers were coming home with their Bibles open and were saying, hey, you know, the Bible's got something to say about this matter of sex. And the very fact that they used the word sex in the house shocked their parents to death. Their parents went berserk. They didn't want to talk about sex. Well, of course, their young people just went out and did it, didn't they? And then daughters were coming home pregnant and young men were walking around embarrassed. It was a mess. It was a mess because people weren't honest and weren't straight in their talking. God's word had the answer. The answer was not allowed to be given. Therefore, the problem exploded. And that's what will always happen. Do not think you can stop young people experimenting with sex unless you are prepared to teach what the Bible teaches. Because the Proverbs will give you the answer. And Proverbs makes it very clear that God is not trying to cut you out on any fun when he says, don't have sex before you marry the person God has for you. And that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. Have sex with one person, the person God has for you. And wait until you have joined together with them in God's sight in his relationship of marriage. And God is not trying to cut you out on any fun by saying that. You're not going to miss out on anything. Premarital sex is not going to be a thrill, finally, for you. So by avoiding it, you're not going to miss something. Now that's the Bible's teaching. And it's in Proverbs that Solomon really talks to his son straight about this. And Solomon, when you've had sex with 1,000 women, you know a little bit about sex, right? And Solomon says to his son, wait, boy. Do not rush into this. I did. I've got 1,000 mistresses. I can't get rid of them. And I am in trouble. And in the Song of Solomon, it's even more pathetic, in the real sense of the word pathetic, because that is a very powerful love song where Solomon shows how he missed the one woman who was for him. She went to another. She went to another because Solomon was unworthy. Now I'm giving you a preview of Song of Solomon, but that's what's behind Song of Solomon. Now there's a lot of applications in the Song of Solomon to Christ and the church. But the love song, which is behind the Song of Solomon, is very poignant. And Solomon recognizes that his promiscuity has destroyed his sexual happiness. And in Proverbs, he really spells out to his son, do not fool around sexually. Because you won't get anything out of it, finally, at all. Or you might have a little bit of fun in the short term, but it will lead to a lifetime of regret. You will not gain from promiscuous sex. And promiscuity, biblically, is defined very simply, sex with anyone other than the person God has for you in marriage. Your right person. Sex with anyone else is promiscuity. So you don't have to sleep around with 50 people to be promiscuous. One person, other than the one you're supposed to be with, biblically, you're out of line. Now, you can deal with your sin, of course, as with all sins. And you can stop it. But the sad part about sexual sin is that the results of it are in your mind forever. And you can't do anything about that. You've just got to learn to live with it and to put it out of your mind as far as possible, to forget. And learning to forget, as we're going to find in Philippians, is a major problem for a lot of Christians. And they've got to learn to forget, to forgive themselves as God has forgiven them, and not to continue in the path of wickedness. But why go through all that trauma? And why put your young people through it? Teach this book to them in a straightforward, factual manner and save them from it. So that when they are tempted to have sex, and it'll come, grief, it'll come to everyone. When they're tempted, they can remember, hey, God's word says this. Even though the temptation looks good, let's stop. Let's stop. Because God's word says he's got something better for us. Let's hang fire. Now when a young guy and girl who are Christians going out together can say that to one another and can look at Proverbs together and say, hey, look, we can wait. We can wait. Sure, it'd be lovely to just continue tonight and go through the morning, but we can wait. God's word says it's worth waiting. Let's wait. You see, you allow young people to claim God's word. God's word's got something to say here about this problem. And all your youth group are going to have it. That's one thing you can be sure of. Every one of them is going to face this issue. So at least give them something they can face it with. Give them the doctrine they need to face the problem they've got. Now you see, this is where, as a minister, you've got to use your scorn. Think. Too many ministers don't. And the reason is, now this is one advantage we've got with this group here. Most of you were converted from paganism. Very few of you were brought up in Christian homes, and that's a strength of this church. It's a strength of this Bible school. Very few of you were brought up in sheltered Christian homes. So you understand a lot of these things a bit more than some dippy Christians who've been brought up all the way with little platitudes and their parents never talking straight and living in an artificial world. Most of you haven't been in an artificial world. Now, you know the pressures young people face,
You face them. Please remember it when you get in the church. And don't allow some dippy Christian in your church to stop you on this. And if you get some brethren-looking woman come up to you and say, I don't want you to talk to my children about sex, say, well, madam, you have a choice. I'm going to teach God's word, and God's word talks about sex. If God's word offends you, push off to another church that doesn't teach God's word. Now, you might say it politer than I do, but it's not worth avoiding this, because that woman's girl is going to come to you pregnant one day if you don't teach her God's word. Even if you do, she might. She might disobey it. Let's face it, we're all human beings, and people even knowing the word can disobey it. But God will hold you responsible as a minister if you don't give your young people this word and at least warn them in advance. You remember, this is one of the things, this is why the scripture says don't hurry to be a minister, because if you're a minister, God holds you responsible to warn your people about things that they shouldn't be involved in. And if you don't warn your people, God will hit you as the minister. And if a minister has problems running around the church because of immorality, it can often be because he hasn't talked straight about it himself. Now, you can save yourself a lot of running around. You want to do a lot of counseling? You want to run around to depressed parents, to distressed girls who are pregnant, and now they were supposed to be respectable girls, and suddenly the first guy they've ever slept with, and bang, they're pregnant, and suddenly their whole life has changed. And you want to really be up to your ears in screaming and hysteria? You don't teach this. Just don't teach Proverbs. But you want to save yourself from that, you teach it. And you teach it, you warn these young people. And you're not coming down, you're not a Puritan when you're doing this. You can really talk straight in this area, because Solomon's straight. And this is a wonderfully liberating book. And you'll find the young people start to relax and say, hey, why didn't anyone talk to us about this? Why weren't we told sooner? This is the answer. This is something we can apply. This makes sense. And this is the wonderful thing about it. The wonderful thing about it. So, having said that, I really stress this. It's learning to live in the fear of the Lord, the whole book. Learning to live in the fear of, learning to put God's policy first in your life. Now, I've stressed the sexual side because that is the side that's up front here in Proverbs. And that's the thing which is most important with your youth group. That's a problem they've got. You've got the answer here. Give them the answer. But it applies in all areas of your life. Put God's policy first, and everything else will make sense. If you ignore God's policy or don't teach God's policy in these areas, you'll have problems in all the other areas. So Proverbs faces all the big issues: sex, money, power, peer pressure. Peer pressure is a big one. You know, most young people face peer pressure. What do? You buy difficult books, get video programs? No. You don't have to go to Ian Grant and ask for a couple of videos to take your youth group through. You want to talk about peer pressure? Read Proverbs. Every chapter has got something about peer pressure. When your friends say, come and let's do this, don't go with them. Now you can talk about it. You preach this to your youth group. You teach it to your youth group. And what am I talking about teaching it? Expound the word. Explain what it means. Show what God's policy is. And then say to them, okay, you think of situations this week where you've been pressured to do something wrong. Let's talk about it. Get them to start thinking about how they apply the doctrine you've taught them. With a youth group, the longest you want to teach is probably 20 to 30 minutes. And then let them talk about it. And talk about applying the word. Keep it practical. Every church should have a youth group meeting once a week. And I mean youth group probably 12 to 18s or whatever. And that's when this teaching should be done. It shouldn't be a social group. The biggest danger of churches, what's the youth group? Gather together every Saturday night, jump in cars and hair off somewhere at great speed. And I mean great speed. Christian young people tend to be some of the worst because they're not drinking to get their spirits up, so they drive fast and dangerously.
with bumper stickers saying Jesus loves you, and they drive like maniacs. What a wonderful testimony. Yeah. Or they go out to restaurants and terrorize everyone in the restaurant. Elizabeth and I still cringe at some of the Christians we have been out to restaurants with. Yeah. No? Can I have another fork? Always a flicking food. Christians do dumb things. Stop the dumb things in your youth group and gather them together for coffee at your place. If necessary, in the manse or whatever. But gather them together for an evening of coffee and the Word, and have a 20-minute study on Proverbs. And tell you what, you'll double your numbers, and I've done it. Now, I'm not talking from lack of experience here. I was given the youth group, and until the elders stopped it, we had doubled and tripled. It was the only group in the whole church that was just multiplying out of sight. Why? Because they could see that what we're talking about was real. And it kept going for quite a few months until we finally got to the whole issue of Proverbs, and then, chop, please talk about something else. Very sad. But if you're the minister, of course, you're making the policy, so no one can do that to you. You get into it. I tell you what, you'll double your numbers, as long as you're straight, as long as you're not fumbling for words. So Proverbs really is talking about walking in the fear of the Lord. It's reinforcing the lessons of James. Behavior matters. So there's a two-word summary of Proverbs and James. Behavior matters. What you do and say is important. It's a book about witness, if you like. Your witness. Of course, Proverbs 23 verse 7 is one of the key concepts in all Christian growth and everything else. We perhaps start there. 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In other words, it's what a person is thinking that's the real person. Are you thinking God's word? Or aren't you? What is motivating your actions? What's going on inside? So you see, you have a principle and an application in Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. He says, come and eat and drink, but he doesn't like it. He's a hypocrite. What's important in relationships? What you think. What's important in your spiritual life? What you're thinking. Are you thinking doctrine? Are you thinking the principles of God's word? Or are you thinking just like an unbeliever and mouthing God's word? See, Proverbs gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Behavior matters. It's a thought and deed type book, as Jensen refers to it as such. The process, and perhaps to look at Proverbs 24 while we're around that area, in Proverbs 24, the first couple of verses. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studies destruction, their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house built, by understanding is it established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And there's a little unit in the book, a four verse unit, and that brings across the whole point. Don't be envy of evil. Don't desire to be with them. Because finally, there's problems. The real thing to desire is God's wisdom. That's how you establish yourself and build yourself up. By knowledge, all the rooms of your house are going to be filled. You want real blessing? Stick with God's way. You see, that's the point. What Solomon is saying to his son, and of course to us through the Spirit, is God has got something wonderful for you here. Don't throw it away on what appears to be good. Go for the thing which is genuinely good. And the only thing that is genuinely good is what God has got. Now, if we go back to the earlier part, the first couple of chapters, we've got the
So we've got all sorts of things here which bring these things out. That Solomon is saying the whole point of learning is to protect yourself from evil so that you might get the good things God's got, not the flashy tinsel of the world. So in chapter 2, he says in verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things. See, if you get God's wisdom, if you believe his word, if you take it in, you'll learn to be discerning. What's the big thing that you need? You need discernment. You need to be able to look at questionable things and see what is more right than other things. You know, in life, the big issue is not between what is right and wrong, because quite often that's obvious, and most people can see that. But the really difficult things in your life are going to be choices between what is right and what is perfect. And you're going to need discernment. You're not going to need to really apply God's word with discernment and be able to see what really is the best in that situation rather than second best. The things which really will destroy your ministry are not necessarily the obvious evils, but the things which will just slow you down and grind you to a halt, because they were okay, but they weren't the best. Now you see, what Solomon is saying, and the point of the Proverbs is, if you walk with God, if you walk in the Spirit, using Paul's terminology from the New Testament, if you follow the teaching of God's word, you will get the best. Do not settle for anything less. So if you want a summary of Proverbs, the best or nothing. Don't accept second best. There's another motto you could write beneath Proverbs. Don't accept second best. God has the best for you. Don't accept anything else. You see, in chapter 2, he moves on from talking about discernment to talk about the evil man who will lead you away into things which are not right, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and are froward in their paths. And then verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger who flatters with her words. Now why is she strange? I talked about this before. She's not strange because she looks weird. She is strange because she's not yours. That's the point. Now you can have a wonderful discussion on that. You see, you've got the whole concept of right man, right woman taught in Scripture. And here we have it put very beautifully in Proverbs. The woman who is not for you is a strange woman. She's not one who you should be intimate with. Why? Because she's not the best for you. Now, she may look the best. She may look terrific. You may have a wonderful time together, but if she is not the one for you, if you have sex with her, you have accepted second best, and you have robbed yourself of the best. And God's view is you wait for the best for you. God has someone for you. Wait for them. In God's good time, they will arrive. Once again, you see, if you haven't got doctrine, you can be flattered. And so that's what's in view here. You've been flattered. And when you start listening to her wonderful words, it's interesting. You say, oh, no, she loves me. She thinks I'm terrific. And you're flattered, and you start to weaken. You start to forget the guide of your youth. She has forgot the guide of her youth and forgotten the covenant of God. In other words, she has given away doctrine. She's interested in sex. She wants it with you. And you are sitting there, lapping up her words, and forgetting about God's word, forgetting about the fact that if you go with her, you have given away the best. And so in verse 18, Solomon says, remember where you're going. If you go with her, you're going to death. You're going to kill the thing that God has given you, life.
Now he's talking specifically about a prostitute and the possibility of VD in their age, which was fatal, AIDS in ours, which is fatal, but more than just venereal disease is in view here. It's the death of your soul. You are killing your own soul. You are destroying something that God has given you. You are robbing yourself of pleasure that is yours.
None that go unto her return, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You have cast away the goodness that God has got for you.
But I want you to walk in the paths of the righteous, the upright, and remember that in the end the wicked are going to be cut off. Verse 22, God's going to judge. Remember, there is a master, there is a maker.
You see, very practical, you know, very straight. The next chapter, my son, verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So the Holy Spirit's convicting you a lot. Be convicted. This is wonderful. You know, young people, quite often a burden, they feel they're hit by their sin. And they get depressed and they go, oh, you know, I don't think I can get over this. Oh, here's the answer. You don't get down. So the Lord's convicting you of sin. That's good. It shows you're his son. It shows he loves you. Rejoice in the fact that he loves you enough to show you in your life what you're doing wrong. Be convicted. Be corrected. Take it as unto the Lord. Why? Verse 13, happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. How are you going to become wise? By believing what the Spirit is teaching you and by applying it. So if you're under conviction, be thankful. The Lord is doing something with you. You see, he talks about wisdom here all the way through as a woman. You are right, woman. And what Solomon, who was a great lover of women, of course, I mean, you've got to be when you've got a thousand women in your house. But he understood that what he's saying to his son, love God's word better than the most beautiful woman. Now any young man understands that. You know? Love God's word, think of the most beautiful woman you can imagine, and then think of God's word as better than her, because it is. The wisdom you'll get from God's word is more satisfying than any woman will ever be to you, young man. And look at it from the female point of view. Think of the best man you can ever think of, and then think that God's word is better than that man, because it is. You see, it's designed to communicate with young people, isn't it? It's the sort of thing that a young person can say, hey, that hits me, I understand that. Solomon was writing this really thoughtfully. The Spirit was guiding him here clearly to make it clear to this year, his young man, his son, and to all of us. Dealing with fear. Dealing with your neighbour. Dealing with all sorts of things here and so clearly pointed out. Don't follow the people who want to go off beating others up. Well, a few years ago you say, well, that's not very relevant. Doesn't happen in New Zealand. It does. It does now. Lots of young people are being asked to go out with their friends and steal cars. I've referred to it already in a previous lecture. Well, here's the answer in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 5, very blunt, talking about a very beautiful seductress leading the young man away. If you're a woman reading this passage, you just think of a man who's flashing a mouthful of teeth and a wallet full of dollars. Same concept. Doesn't matter whether it's male or female. Beware of the seducer. And it's very blunt. He's talking about the possibility of venereal disease, but also the possibility, even if you don't get VD, which of course was fatal to them, as it is becoming fatal again now, even with the miracle drugs in our own day. But even if you don't get that, Solomon's saying you will lose the very thing that you should be having, which is satisfaction. And verse 15 of chapter 5, drink waters out of your own system, running waters out of your own well. Talking about sexual pleasure.
He's saying that there is a well for you. There is a woman for each of you men. There's a man for each of you women who is going to satisfy you. Don't throw yourself around. Water on the ground becomes mud, but water out of the spring is pure and clear. Don't be with a stranger. See, verse 17, let them be thine only one. You know, be with that one person. You've got someone, be with them, and not a stranger's with thee. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be ravished always with her love. Well, from the point of view of marriage, that's verse 19 is the text for a married couple. Always be in love with your wife, your husband. If you've fallen out of love with them because of you've grown cold, you've grown disinterested, here's a command of Scripture, very practical. Fall back in love with them. Let them physically satisfy you, sexually satisfy you. But you can only do that by having an attitude of soul towards them, by falling in love with them again, by loving them. Of course, then we get into Ephesians, don't we, in Colossians. Love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And a husband's wife can grow, love for his wife can grow cold. He allows business and work and worries to overcome his love, and the children growing up screaming around the house. Things can cool love in a marriage, sexual love and emotional commitment. Paul in Ephesians and Colossians ties perfectly in here. Both concepts. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give yourself to your wife. Devote yourself to her. If you've grown cold towards her as a Christian, stoke the fire. And I mean that not sexually, I mean that inside your soul. You get fall in love with her again. You love her as Christ loves his church. And then that will overflow into what Solomon's talking about here in the sexual side of marriage. The Bible very clearly speaks of sex in marriage as something which should be going on into, you know, into your old age. Sex is not something for young people in the Bible. It's something which goes right through. And in fact, there's a marvellous chapter in the book that I've referred you to already by Dr. Ed Wheat and his wife, Gay, Intended for Pleasure. There's a wonderful chapter in there which they write with real humour. I think they call it Sex in the 80s, and of course they mean when you're 80. And that's from a Christian, a lot of Christians are horrified at the thought that old people are still having sex. So sex is somehow, to a lot of Christians, something quite naughty and not nice, and you don't talk about it in church. Well, of course, the Bible makes a nonsense of that, because the Bible talks about it a lot. And that's something that we as Christians have got to be sharpened up on, because a lot of believers are very nervous about this topic for two reasons. Either they have been brought up in a very sheltered environment where it hasn't been talked about, or alternatively, they've had a very promiscuous background themselves and they react against it when they become Christians and deny it, and they won't talk about it again. And some of the biggest prudes I know in the church, not in this one, it's people I've had experience before, several years ago, I think particularly one group that I came across, and the people that I was ministering to were so prudish when it came to sex that you couldn't really teach them from the Word. You couldn't show them what the Scriptures taught because they didn't want to see it. And then I couldn't figure it out. I thought, well, perhaps they just had a very sheltered upbringing because they're very, very prudish. And then I found out the sort of lives these people had lived before they became Christians. And they were promiscuous and they had got into all sorts of deviations. And what was the problem? Well, they were reacting against their previous life. And they just didn't want to know what the Scripture taught because they felt that what they had done was so dirty that it had, as it were, dirtied sex for them for the rest of their lives. Now, they needed healing. They needed to be shown from Scripture that sex is not dirty. It is something that God has made. And God created the body, and it's important that people realize that.
And those people really needed teaching, but they were reacting so strongly to their previous life that they didn't want to talk about it, because they felt it was just dirty and nasty and unclean, because that's what sex had been for them. Now, they'd been involved in all sorts of things which were dirty, nasty and unclean, yes. But that doesn't mean sex is. This is a very important area. You must, as ministers, be aware of this, because you're going to find when you start talking on this, you're going to get some real reactions. Realize where the reaction is coming from. It could be a person who's reacting to their own sinfulness in the past, or it could be that they have never been open about the subject at all, and they've had a very sheltered life, and you've got problems from that side. Both people need help, and the help they need is not psychiatric counseling, it is the teaching of God's word, which will show them what God's plan is for sex and within marriage, and hopefully will provide them with a relationship which becomes full and free with their husband, their wife, and they can start enjoying what God has for them. But expect problems in this area in a church. There are real sexual problems in virtually every church. People are there with these sort of things, these sort of hang-ups, and if they're not dealt with biblically, they'll come out some other way. And you've got to be very careful here, because someone who's apparently a prude will quite often be a Jekyll and Hyde character. And you'll find that they're very prudish in church, but they can be the absolute reverse on Monday morning. And you've got to be aware of this, and the answer is in Bible teaching, to help them come to terms with what the Bible teaches, to help them come to terms with their own sin in the past and deal with that, and help them then re-establish a biblical pattern of sexual relationship now with their partner, so that they're not, as it were, trying to make love on a bed covered with rubbish, because that's what they're doing if they haven't dealt with sin from the past. And a lot of marital counselling, and this is an area we'll be moving into next year in our pastoral studies, a lot of marital counselling, and that's the biggest majority of the counselling we'll do as a minister, a lot of marital counselling really centres around this area. And one of the problems is you have got to work on Proverbs very thoroughly. In fact, Proverbs is where you're going to be most of your time. You might be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a fair bit too, but Proverbs will be a major book when you're doing marital counselling. You'll be in here, you'll be in 1 Corinthians 7, and you'll be in Ephesians and Colossians. So, very practical. I emphasise these things because they crop up every week in the ministry, and I don't kid you on this. If you're in your study, you'll have a phone call every week which will get you into this area. And you must go into it in a relaxed manner, sure of yourself, and that's the important point. You must have this sorted out in your own life first. So that's why I urge you to get Ed and Gay Week's book, Intended for Pleasure, which is the best book that I've come across on Christian sexuality. It's biblical, and that's what's so wonderful about it. And then get yourself squared away regarding Proverbs and really go through this so that you can teach your youth group, so that you can look any young person in the eye and say it's not worth it when we're talking about promiscuity. And know that you mean it and they know you mean it. Because a young person will spot a phony every time. I think I've referred already to a talk we had in a youth group when I think I was about 14. I hadn't been a believer long, 14 or 15, and I remember this old man coming in and talking about things that wives do with their husbands. And we all looked at one another and thought, what's he talking about? Things that wives do with their husband. And then he talked on, and we couldn't understand what he was really getting at. And he started to talk about petting, the dangers of petting. I thought, what's petting? What's petting? And then basically in the end, he was Because he was getting more, the more he went, the more, the redder he got, and the more embarrassed he got. And then he started talking about kissing, and he found that even too hard to handle. So finally he gave a little message on holding hands, and the evil of holding hands. And then later, several years later, I went to a Bible college out in Henderson, in fact, and they had a rule about hand-holding out there. You weren't allowed to hold hands, because they didn't want to encourage petting. Now, you don't need a rule about holding hands, getting late in the night. You don't need a rule about holding hands if you're teaching the book of Proverbs. Because people can hold hands all they like, or they can refuse to hold hands. They can walk around. Look, I've seen people walk around piously, as if they didn't know one another, and then walk around the corner and throw themselves into one another's arms, where they think no one's looking. You can be as corny as you like regarding your rules. Forget your rules with your youth group. Teach God's word. It's so obvious, but people won't do it. Teach the word, give the counsel of God's word, and you solve your problem. If you make up a group of rules about what the youth group can or cannot do, in fact, Bob Jones University, one of the fundamentalist universities in the States, had what they called an 8-inch rule, which meant you weren't allowed to get within 8 inches of any member of the opposite sex.
No.
Was it a 12-inch rule? Oh, yeah, it might have been a 12-inch rule. But something, I think it was an 8-inch rule. Yeah, you really had, and they got their chairs, they measured desks. Now, how pathetic. How wet. You know, crazy. Did it stop promiscuity? Of course it didn't. People were walking around with rulers in their pockets. Or somewhere, the super spiritual ones had them in their top pocket, of course, where they could be seen. Ah, oh, he's spiritual. Oh, he's making sure he's not going to get too close to it. Look, it's ridiculous. You see, you're making a false issue. Make an issue of the word. Let the Holy Spirit take the word and apply it to people's lives. Let them be convicted. Let them talk about it. Answer them honestly. And answer them so they get back into the word, so they're constantly thinking about how they're going to apply it in their life. That's what's important. Okay, let's take any questions on that. Because this is an important area. Have I not been blunt enough? Is it clear? The Proverbs is a book which is straight shooting. And if you use it, teach it, blessing will follow. Because people will have problems solved before they become real counseling problems. They'll be able to deal with things early. But if you don't teach this area, you will make real trouble for yourself. And you'll cause distress to people who shouldn't have that distress. And the Lord will hold you as the minister responsible if you don't warn your people. Question, anything in this area?